Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's a marvelous Shabbat. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 149. We're going to start with the message this morning. And then we're going to respond to that as we go through the other part of the service. So a little change. Just to see how many are awake. Psalm 149. The theme of this is praising God in all of life. It breaks out nicely, three verses per point, 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9. So praising God in the time of blessing is the first section. Praising God in the time of suffering is the second section. And then praising God in times of warfare is the third section. So let's read all nine verses, and then I'm just going to walk through it and make a few comments. And we'll trust God to do what He does best. And that's work in our hearts through His Word by means of His Spirit. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just think a little bit together about some common meanings. What does it mean to praise the Lord? I'm sure you're all very well adapted to giving definition to that, but let us just review that together. First of all, praising God carries the idea of giving glory to someone, of not taking it for ourselves. God will not share His glory with another. And so, as we are recognizing who He is and what He does, we're giving praise to Him and we're glorifying Him. And then we give glory by boasting. Our God is different than all other gods because He's the living God and all the others are the imagination of men. So when we're boasting, we're speaking of or we're asserting with excessive pride who our God is. No problem with being prideful about God. Who He is, what He's done, what He is doing in each one of our lives. I like this phrase, being clamorously foolish. Doesn't that kind of relate? If you're a little inhibited, you don't like that phrase, but this is what it's about. It's about lifting our hands. It's about lifting our voices. It's about saying, oh God, I love You. And I know it's because You have first loved me. And I want to acknowledge that this is who You are. This is who You are, based upon the Scriptures. Not my own imaginations, not the definition that the world gives, but based upon the clear teaching of the Scriptures and the demonstration of that truth in the lives of God's people. And so we're admonished to praise the Lord. The word Lord there is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. And so the minute I see that, you know what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of the self-revealing, covenant-keeping God who has revealed himself by demonstrating that he is a covenant-keeping God. As you study the Torah, it talks about him being revealed for the first time as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Passover. And you're going, but Abraham knew him as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. What's up with this? It's the fact that that was the first demonstration of the might and the power of this covenant-keeping God that Israel was in covenant with because of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And so he came as the righteous one to deliver them. Righteous in the sense that he was bringing about his salvation in keeping with his covenant promise to Abraham. And that salvation, biblically, is always twofold as you read the Tanakh. It's deliverance from enemies, physical and real, and deliverance from the bondage of sin. Both are there. You read the Psalms, and again, David would say, you have delivered me from my enemies and from iniquity. And we're going, we always think just iniquity. But that wasn't in the mind of the Israelites. If God is going to be faithful, then they needed to be in the land. And one day, they will securely be in the land. And one day, the greater son of David will be there. One day, righteousness will reign and the Torah will go forth from where?
Jerusalem,
in keeping with his promises. And so there's much to praise God about. Much to praise God about. So let's get on with the text. When we say hallelujah, we are asserting this concept. Let's give glory and praise to God and to none other. When you say hallelujah, it's an exclusive thing that you're doing. God isn't going to share that with others. You can't say, well, hallelujah to Molech, hallelujah to Baal, and hallelujah to the God of Israel. No. Choose one, but you can't have all three. He'll be God in your life, or he won't be God in your life. Your choice. Well, for all of us here this morning, the choice has been made. He is God in our life. And we're excited about praising him. That's why we're here. And we enjoy doing it. And so we need to sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. You find that in the Psalms often. Let me tell you what my take is on this. And you can kick it around and see if you like it or not. I don't think we're trying to come up with new lyrics, a new beat. I think it's talking about fresh, something fresh. It could very well be the same song we've sang 1,000 times, but now there's a freshness to it. If my wife says to me, Dan, I just made some new rice and put it in the refrigerator, it's not the first time she's made rice. I've eaten 1 billion ton of rice over the years. So what's she saying? She's saying, fresh rice. So the old rice that's in there, she doesn't say this, but it's implied. You have to read in the text. Take the old rice out of the refrigerator and throw it away. Because I've got new rice in there. So we want a new song, a fresh song. And where does the freshness come from? I think it comes from rehearsing in our own minds and with fellow believers. That's why corporate worship is so important, coming together so that this person can encourage that person and vice versa, etc., so that we can come together and be reminded of who our God is and then say, boy, that's true. I'm ready to praise his name. Let's join our voices together to do it in this fresh song. And it says, his praises in the congregation of the godly ones. The word praise there is tehillah, and it's laudation and celebration. I love this about the Hebrew way of doing things. You know, they're so expressive. David is bringing in the ark, and he's dancing You know, and his wife says, good night, you're the king. And he said, oh, when it comes to God, I'm a servant. And if you think this is bad, wait till you see what's coming next. Because I'm excited about my God. I paraphrased there a little bit, but I think that gives the gist of it. I don't think God is interested in just wild confusion. I'm not talking about that. I don't think God is interested in just loudness for loudness' sake. But I think we need to have the freedom based upon our personality preference. For some people, this is a big deal. For other people, it's like this. Well, if you're this kind of person, fine. Raise your hands this far. That's great. And if you're not that kind of person, you can do this. Nobody will know. That's fine. Just work with it a little bit. Let God know you love him by the way you're expressing your love for him. And it's part of its physical. Well, it says, let Israel be glad in his maker. A recognition of ownership, maker. To be glad, the idea there is with the whole disposition, we're to be glad. You know, we can get weighed down by so many things. All that's going on in the world, personal difficulties, family difficulties, and these things are all burdensome to us. And I'm not trying to dismiss the fact that burdens are real. But what I want us to see is there's a time where we come, and this is the time. That's what Shabbat is about. It's about him and his day and our time with him. And I don't know if there was a way we could do it. I would love to see a rack outside, and it said on it, put your burdens here. So when you came, you could just set them on the rack and come in and join with God's people with a free heart and just lift your voice in praise to God and say, Lord, we'll take that burden and you'll help me carry it when I leave here because your grace will be sufficient at that time. So we're to be glad. And then it says, let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. So it's not only ownership, but rulership that he's talking about. As we're to be praising him. So there's to be this vigorous, enthusiastic expressions of joy. And then let them praise his name with dancing. Some of you like to go to the back and have your own little steps. We have the dancers that dance here. I enjoy watching them dance because they're my proxy. I can't dance. I mastered one dance, and that was the Hava. And then my knees went bad on me. I can't even do that. So I rejoice in watching others and say, Lord, I'm sitting here, but I'm dancing in my heart, even as they're dancing. So it's part of expressing things. In a relationship with another human being, especially amongst husband and wife, expressions are so important. Eye contact is so important. What we say verbally is so important. My wife can come along and put her hand on my cheek, and she says 1,000 words with that. And she can look at me. She didn't have to say a thing. I know what she's communicating. And so this is part of what I think God wants from us. And the fact that he's invisible, it makes it a little harder. But he's real. He's inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we can go ahead and make those expressions. And one of the things that I like to remind myself, this may or may not work for you, but I think it's part of what lifting the hands is about. I did a study on that once. You know me, I'm always studying something. It carries the idea that the coals on the altar are lit. That's the idea. Because you lit the coals, you got the fire going, you're ready to make the sacrifice, and then the hands were lifted. So every time I lift my hands in worship, I'm saying, is there a fire in my heart? Because I'm telling God there is. And if there isn't, sometimes I go like this and say, Lord, ignite a fire in my heart. Because that's how I want to worship you. And I'm giving you right now these sacrifices of praise. And then to praise him, sing praises to him with musical instruments, tambourine. I have timbrel in my translation, the lyre. You know, the saxophone, whatever a person can play. Giving praise to God. The idea here, beloved, is let it out. Let it out. Let God be praised. And then in times of suffering, in verse 4 we have God's perspective. It's so important to have God's perspective when you're going through hard times. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. So first of all, we have to recognize that God is pleased with us. He accepts us. We're his children. There's no one he delights more than each one of us to be in his presence and him to be in our presence. This isn't about trying to hunt God down. It's not about somehow sneaking in the back door with God. It's all about God is out front. God is the one knocking on the door. In Revelation 3, the picture is the Lord's knocking on the door. Personally, I don't think, even though many have come to know the Lord through that verse, I don't think it relates to unbelievers. I think he's talking to believers. He's knocking on the door. And why is he knocking on the door? It's because he takes pleasure in you. Now, I recognize that there's the issue of sin and iniquity that has to be dealt with. Praise God, it's been dealt with. And there's ongoing washing of the feet that needs to happen. We've had the bath, but trudging back to the house, we got some dust on the feet. That's the picture in John. Okay, let's wipe the feet off. 1 John 1:9, that's what that's all about. Sometimes I think we spend too much time concerned about sin. You're going, oh my goodness, did he really say that? You know my heart. You know I believe intently in the finished work of Yeshua the Messiah. And I believe with all my heart that apart from knowing him, a person will perish. But once we're out of that relationship with sin, we're no longer in the bondage and the penalty of sin, then, beloved, let's get on with who we are in Messiah. And I'm never happy when sin is in my life. So we have to confess it. We have to deal with it. And God works to see that that happens. A week or so ago, I had occasion on a job to fall off the ladder. And when I did it, I hyperextended my toe. So I'm crimping around. So I go home and I thought, what in the world am I going to say to my wife? So I took the easy way out. I lied to her. I did. I looked her right in the eyes and lied to her. She said, what happened to your toe? I said, oh, not too much. Just hurting a little. That night, as we got ready to pray, every night we pray together. I go to bed before she does, so she stops what she's doing. We have a season of prayer. We have select family members we pray for through the week. And I'm going, God, I can't pray. I cannot pray with my wife until I deal with this. And so I looked her right in the eye and said, well, sweetie, I got to tell you something. I lied to you. This is how I hurt my foot. Will you forgive me? She said, yes, I will. You're forgiven. And that's exactly what God says. So then what did we do? I went over in the corner and I wept for 4 hours because I was such a lousy person? No way. It's over. It's over. I took her by the hand and we started praying and blessing God and rejoicing. It's behind us. We're moving on. I think that's how we ought to be living, keeping short accounts. Okay, that's wrong. Deal with it. Now I'm ready to go forward, moving on with God. And so he takes pleasure in us. And he will beautify the afflicted ones with his salvation. That's deliverance from whatever's going on. He delivers us out of circumstances and he delivers us through circumstances. But he's the deliverer. And he will beautify the afflicted. I wonder if this isn't talking about countenance a little bit. You know, there is really something about God's deliverance, what it does to the eyes and to the face and to the heart. I think maybe that's partly what it's talking about. He will beautify the afflicted. And then verse 5, let the godly ones exalt in glory. We're to rejoice even in the midst of suffering, and let them sing for joy on their beds. All right? So here we are, we're bedridden. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, part of it is to be rejoicing in God and singing for joy. Sing about it. Doesn't mean that you can't have an honest visit with God. Some of the most honest, heart-bearing conversations I've had has been with my God. And I believe he understands. And I don't think anything blows him away. God, here's where I'm at. Here's how I'm feeling. This is what's going on. And he's just listening. And then he starts to remind me of things. And pretty soon I'm going, okay. And then things start changing inside of me. And I so firmly believe that this statement, if what I believe is not true, what I feel will not be a reflection of reality. You've heard me say that 100 times here. But I think it's so important to know what I'm believing. Is it true? Yes, it is. Then what I'm feeling will be a reflection of reality. I serve a God of deliverance. I can trust him. And therefore, I can sing praises even on the bed. And then it says in verse 6, let the high praises of God be in your mouth. Now that's interesting. High praises. Does that mean I have to get on a ladder to praise him? High? I don't think so. I think it's almost that same concept of a new song, something fresh, high praises. I think it's coming to the understanding of this truth that in whatever I'm suffering, a physical thing, a circumstantial thing, that he is God in the midst of that and that I can trust him in that. And then out comes praises, high praises of God. Let that be in your mouth. Kind of extolling praises. God, even though I'm going through this, I only have a little strength left. This is what I want to do with it. I want to praise you. Oh, you don't know what freedom will come when that happens. And he'll give renewed strength. If you start to praise him, more comes. And then the last part of verse 6, kind of interesting. And a two-edged sword in your hand. I think for the psalmist, he was thinking literally. Because for Israel, they were God's instrument in dealing with wicked pagan nations. Now, I'm not advocating some kind of messianic jihad, so you're out, you know, attacking your neighbor with a sword. So we want to draw principles out of this, that we're going to praise God in the midst of warfare. I think, first of all, in verse 6, even though we haven't gotten to the times of warfare, but we're transitioning into that. If I were going to give an interpretation to that for us today, it would be this. Don't drop your defenses. I think that's what he's talking about. Or at least that's the principle I'm going to draw out of it. Don't drop your defenses. Because guess who's prowling around? Like a roaring lion. I heard someone say once that God has pulled all the teeth out of the lion so he can't devour you. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's seeking someone to devour. That means to me he's got teeth. So what do I need to do? Submit to God, resist the devil, and what happens? He flees from you. Teeth and all. He's gone. That's the answer. So I think, don't drop your guard. Now into the last point, verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. Now, this is hard now. How are we going to interpret this? Even by way of principle to apply it to ourselves. Well, I've listed three things. See if they work for you. If they don't, that's fine. Whenever you're taking something out of its historical context and the truth that the psalmist was giving to the people that were hearing it and applying it to us today, sometimes you just have to massage it a little bit. And this is the way I've done it. So you listen and you evaluate. But I think this is what these three verses are teaching us. First of all, he's equipped us for battle. I think that's the principle here. For Israel, it was literally going against the Moabites. For us, it's going against wickedness. It's going against the demonic influences that are out there. It's being light and salt on the job. It's driving your car in such a way that people recognize that you're not the usual fanatic that drives in Omaha. You're different. You're not even sure if your horn works because you very seldom use it. Some people are on the horn constantly. So he equips us for battle. I think secondly, he empowers us then for the battle. These are the things that are going on, binding kings and so forth. So we got to draw just some principles here. Because I don't think it's literal. We can't say, well, let's go to Saudi Arabia and bind up the king. You know, I don't think that's what he's talking about. But he empowers us for the battle. Beloved, the minute you or I begin to have the perspective that we can do it, we're doomed. It's when we come and say, Lord, there are no resources left in me. I'm not sure I have enough strength to take one more step. But I'm asking for your empowerment. And the circumstances are overwhelming. I'm looking for your solution in them. Be at work to that end. I'm here to tell you, beloved, he'll surprise you. He'll surprise you again and again and again. Praise his name. And then lastly, he encourages us with the promise of victory. One day, the victory will be consummated. The victory has already been won. It hasn't been consummated yet. The enemy's still running around. Wicked people are still doing wicked things. But one day, the victory will come. One day righteousness will reign even in Omaha, Nebraska. Amen. Because of the faithfulness of God to his promises and to his covenant that he has made with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And then the psalm ends, praise the Lord. We started with praise and we end with praise. Very same statement. Now, the reason I began with that teaching is because as we move into worship in song and dance, I want this to to be going through your minds. And as my custom is, we're going to slow the service down a little bit. I want us thinking about what we're doing. I want you to see God high and lifted up. And so if you raise your hands, I want you envisioning God seeing you do it, because He is. And ask yourself, is there a fire in my heart that I'm reflecting in these praises, the sacrifice of the praise of worship? And if not, there's no better time than right now to have one start. Right? Lord, send your fire right here. I'm a little dull of brain. The week's killing me. I've still got it in my heart. Send a little fire right here, because I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So I would encourage you, as we go through the various songs, you know them by heart. We're just going to start at the beginning of the service now, Mato Vu. You know this song by heart, but do you believe that His tents are goodly tents? And it's in His compassion that I'm coming into your house. Is all of this resonating within you? That's what I want to see happening.